Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of Ephrata podcast. Our desire is to help you grow in your journey with Jesus, no matter where you are. For more information, please check out our website at www.gfchurch.net.
Looking forward to opening God's Word this morning with you all. We've been doing this series called Scarlet Thread. Believe it or not, there's a point to the Old Testament. And the point of the Old Testament and all the crazy stuff you see in there, or crazy, I say that with, you know, quotes there, is the fact that it all points towards Jesus in the New Testament. The Bible is all about Jesus. It's all about the gospel. The fact that we're sinners, we need to be saved. And things back in the Old Testament, I love how God orchestrates things to say, hey, the real solution is coming. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at things such as the sacrifice of Isaac by his father Abraham, or I should say the near sacrifice, how that pointed out that Jesus would take our place. He would be a substitute. He would be a sacrifice for our sins. We took a look at Passover, that he was our covering. He atoned for our sins, just like the blood on the door. We took a look at the scapegoat of Leviticus, where one goat bore the sins of the people and the other one was slaughtered. So we saw that. Then we saw Jesus. Or that reminds us that Jesus was our sin bearer. And then last week, we took a look at the story of Rahab and how the scarlet rope out of her window was what she trusted in. We saw that God redeemed this woman who had a background that no one would want, and God used her and allowed her to be in the genealogy of King David and eventually Jesus. And God has a way of redeeming our stories. Today we're going to continue on in another familiar story for those of us that have maybe read the Bible or known it, but one that is important for us to be reminded of. Now, life is filled with situations that I think that we would all choose to be delivered from. Would you agree? Yeah, we do. We have things that we would love to find some way to get out of it if we absolutely could. Tax season or you know, a dentist appointment or whatever it is. We have those things. I was reminded of this back a couple years ago. I stumbled across a Facebook post a photographer had put up. This photographer went to a local mall. For those of you that are younger than me, a mall is a place that you go and it has shops in it. Park City is one of them. These used to be everywhere, okay? And now malls are all dying. It's very sad for the 80s child in me. Malls, this photographer went around and he started to snap pictures, not of just people shopping, but he intentionally took pictures of men who were there with their wives who were shopping. And he had, no lie, probably 20 of these, and they were absolutely hilarious. I only have like four that I'm showing you. You know, you got the guy asleep on the couch. I get it. No, Beth is awesome. I mean, I enjoy shopping with her. But you know, this is one of those things that these guys, the last thing they want to be doing is shopping. Now, what is interesting to note that other than this gentleman here, he's the only one that has, like, I think it's a phone in his hand. Because nowadays, it's like, I don't mind shopping. I'll just pull my phone out and, you know, distract myself with whatever. But you get it. This is a situation many of these men would want to avoid. Now, to be fair, so it doesn't sound like I'm, you know, women or just shopping and the whole stereotype thing, I have seen many women enduring their husband in the power tool section of Home Depot, as well as in a GameStop, because their husband has to relive his childhood and get video games. Well, I guess it's, for some of them, not their childhood, it's their present. But anyway, you get the idea. We have situations that we don't necessarily enjoy. And it can be something lighthearted like that, but sometimes it is something serious. Sometimes we wish we could just get through the medical treatment that we're having to go through and not have to endure it. I think it's fair to want to skip that. And yet we know there's good on the other side of it. Then there's, you know, job loss. We go through that and we don't like to go through that whole process, or loss of somebody that we love. Grieving is not an overnight thing. It lasts for months and years, and some of you have lived that. And you wish you could just skip it all. You just want to be out from underneath everything that comes with it. And it's in those seasons that I think some of us, we have been delivered from horrible things that we may have had to go through. We were delivered before we ever had to enter into them. So whatever it is, we think that we owe on our taxes, and we're panicking. How are we going to pay for this? And then something, you made like one little you know, the period was in one wrong place or the wrong set amount, and all of a sudden it's all forgiven. You didn't have to even deal with the IRS, and you're relieved. But sometimes we actually go into it, into the fire, into the difficulty, and then we experience being delivered from it. It's a lot easier for us to never have to go into it at all, but many times we end up going into the difficulty and we experience a deliverance from it, hopefully. One of the things that's unpleasant for me, but I do it for the free movie ticket, as many of you here do the same thing, not necessarily for the movie ticket, is giving blood, okay? I go and I give blood with Central Penn every 8 weeks. And I will tell you that, yes, you know, those of you that don't like needles, it's like this thing that you're like, oh, I hate needles. That is unpleasant at first. You got that pinch where you feel it going in. But the hardest part for me isn't that pinch. That's piece of cake. It's when you just keep feeling it there and your body's like, hey, Dan, that's not supposed to be in your body. That's supposed to be out. Maybe you should just pull it out. So I have to find things to distract myself from this annoyance of this needle in my arm for probably 5 minutes or so until I'm able to give my blood. That is what some of these trials in our lives can feel like. It's like, oh, it's so annoying. I just want it to be over with. But we're in it. And we just want to be delivered. Today we're going to look at the scarlet thread in the Old Testament and a story that deals with three friends who had to be delivered. And it reminds us again and points to the fact that Jesus protects his own. And it's because of the relationship we have with him, because of the work on the cross, that we can be protected by him. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 3 today. If you want to pull it up on your phone or open up a Bible or whatever you have, I am also going to have it here on the screen for those that may not have either of those. And I want to give you a little background, as I always do, on Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, Israel, a lot of history has happened since last week. Israel has been taken captive by Babylon. The Babylonian Empire was massive, and they took the Israelites, many of them from Jerusalem, the young men, Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, take them to Babylon to raise them, basically to make them one of their own and help them forget all of their heritage and their beliefs in God. And we know there's a story right before this where Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are all tested. They give up the king's food, and they end up coming out healthier at the end of it than all the others that are there that are eating the king's food and drinking his wine and all this stuff. They come out healthier. It was a test of their faith. And you read that in Daniel chapter 1 and even in chapter 2. Daniel has to translate or interpret a dream that the king, Nebuchadnezzar, has. And God gives him the interpretation of it, in which Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream of a tall, tall, tall statue and so on. You can read about it in Daniel chapter 2. But the funny thing is, when we get to Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar's like, you know, that dream wasn't a bad idea. Maybe a big statue would be a great idea. So let's build one. And so Daniel chapter 3, starting at verse 1, says this: King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. That is, for those of you that are not on that measurement system, 90 feet by 9 feet. Pretty tall, pretty sturdy. He set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Just so you know, this plain of Dura is still visible. There does appear to be a platform there archaeologists have uncovered. It's believed that, yes, this is probably where this statue was. And it's been historically proven that, yes, there was a statue built there. I'll tell you more about that in just a second. It goes on in the province of Babylon. And just again, if you are still really new with the Bible, the province of Babylon, if you want to know where that is, current day Iraq, that is where it is. We move on. In verse 2, it says this: Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of that image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So now Nebuchadnezzar builds the statue, has it built for him, and then he gets all of the people from the Babylonian Empire and pulls them all together. I'll show you what that looks like in a second, how big it was. He brings all the governors and all the political officials there for the dedication of this statue. Now, what was this statue of? We don't know. It doesn't really clearly say. Is it possible that it was of a deity such as Marduk, who was the god of the Babylonians? Yes, it's possible. Is it too far-fetched to think that maybe the statue was just of Nebuchadnezzar himself? I don't know if you know this or not, but Nebuchadnezzar had a little bit of an ego. Just a little bit of an ego. He liked to be important, just like many kings of this day and age. So whether it was Marduk or whether it was Nebuchadnezzar, we just know it was a statue, really big. And now everyone is going to have to either come to bow to Marduk or to Nebuchadnezzar, the statue of him. Verses 4 through 6, if you skip down, says this. They gather everybody together, and the herald proclaimed aloud, this is the MC of the day, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, so we know the Scots were there. Three people got that, the Scottish, okay. And every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. They are all supposed to bow to this thing. And verse 6, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Two thoughts with this. Number one, this is a pure display and abuse of power by a leader. He wants them to bow down to either what he created or a statue of him. And so he's getting all of these people from the provinces, and he knows, I can tell them what to do, and they have to do it. This was also an act of worship. If this was a statue of Marduk, this was an issue of worshiping another deity that some of them may not even follow, Marduk. So there was a power play in this. Nebuchadnezzar was flexing on them. Second thing to think about with this, it's pretty convincing when they say, and when the king says, hey, bow down to it, or no problem, hey, we're a free country, you'll just be thrown into a fiery furnace. Is that persuasive? You can talk back to me. That helps me know that you're listening. Yes, that's persuasive. We just heard about the North Korean elections. Wow, hard to believe. He won by 99%. I feel bad for the 1% if they are still living. And I say that half in humor, but also half sad, you know, that there are people that if they vote no against this guy, their life is gone with the way that a tyrant runs his country. There was a document found by archaeologists where Nebuchadnezzar promised prosperity to any king that came after him in Babylon and that would respect the statue, that would honor his name and keep his laws. He claims within this document that he built the statue for his own posterity, that people would remember him. And he promised blessing on those that would follow it. Now, the Babylonian Empire I have a map of, and this is roughly the yellow, how big it was. This is, you know, you got Israel there. It's getting down into Egypt. And you see how expansive this was. This was a big empire, not nearly as big as what Rome would eventually become, but still a big empire. And to think of all the officials coming from all of this area now have to bow to the statue. And in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were born into a family that taught them out of Deuteronomy 6 that there is only one God. There is not Marduk. There's our God, Elohim, Yahweh. That is the true living God. And now they have a test. Because they, at this point, are some of these governing officials. It's amazing how God blessed them that they were now put into the government themselves. And they have to make a decision for their life. I used to tell this to, when I was a camp counselor, to the children that I would teach the story to, and I would always say this, because the camp was down in Baltimore. I was like, I want you to imagine going to Camden Yards down there. For those of you that are non-sports, that's where the Orioles play and lose frequently. Anyway, they go down there, and you have like about 50,000 people that can sit in there. I said, imagine what it would be like to be in that stadium, and it's completely full, and they tell you to bow to a statue that's in the middle of the field. And you have to decide if you're going to stay standing, and you are surrounded by 50,000 people. How would that make you feel? Threatened, terrified, all of it. I think if we're being human, yeah, it's not easy. And this is what they faced. Well, believe it or not, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow. And because of this, several magicians and astrologers, they are referred to in the text as Chaldeans, ratted them out. They were looking for an opportunity. And you see this with Daniel later on. People didn't like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel with how well they did things to honor God, because it made them look bad, and they saw them getting promoted, and they were not. So these magicians and astrologers ran out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to Nebuchadnezzar. Hey, these three guys are not doing it. It says that Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before him. In verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? How dare you?" Now, Nebuchadnezzar should have known this already, of these three in particular, because in Daniel 1, as I told you, there's a story there where they stood up for their beliefs, and yet it's like he totally forgot. Won't be the last time. He totally forgets what they believe about God and the God that they worship and honor. And so he threatens them by what he threatened everybody else with. "I will burn you alive in this fiery furnace." In verse 16, it says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to him, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" They've been accused, and they say, "You know what? Our God can deliver us. You think you're all that? We worship God. He gave you your seat to begin with. But even if he will not, even if for some reason in God's sovereignty, he chooses that we are to be burned up, we're still not going to do it." Their loyalty and faithfulness to God was not conditional on the outcome. It wasn't, "Well, we'll endure that as long as there's a bright side on the other side of it." They didn't know if there would be one. There might be a bright side, but it's of a different kind. For them, it was, "We will be faithful to God no matter what." They had to trust God with their own lives. Nebuchadnezzar at this point gets angry and ticked off, and he says that he has the fiery furnace lit up seven times hotter, which is not literally seven times hotter. He didn't have one of those, you know, infrared thermometer guns that he could shoot and see if it was seven times hotter. That is a general phrase for basically he really made it hot, as hot as it could possibly go. So much so that when the soldiers cast them into the fiery furnace, it kills the very soldiers that were throwing them in. That is how hot it is. And verse 24 continues the story and says this, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.'" In 25, he answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." In verse 26, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here.' Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire." This fire that killed his soldiers. They come, they're walking around in the furnace like, no big deal, piece of cake. And there's this fourth individual there that to Nebuchadnezzar, who is a polytheist, he believes in multiple gods, he sees that and he says, it's like a son of the gods. There was something so dynamic, something so shocking about this fourth individual in the fire with them that he said, that looks like a god. It blew his mind. It astounded him. It also astounded him that when they were brought out, their deliverance was complete, because they came out and the Bible tells us that they did not smell of smoke. There was no singed hair or anything. They were untouched, unfazed when they were brought out of the fire. Now, there is a term that is used when you go to Bible college, and it's called a Christophany. A Christophany is this, an appearance of Jesus before taking on human flesh. Sometimes this is debated on some of the accounts of this in the Old Testament. But we see this thing, or this individual referred to as the angel of the Lord, makes several appearances through the Old Testament. We see this angel of the Lord appear to Abraham. We see him appear to Gideon. We see him wrestle with Jacob. We see an appearance to Hagar. Multiple times we see this unknown angel of the Lord. And we do not believe necessarily that this is Gabriel or Michael, two of the ones that are mentioned in Scripture. It is believed by many Bible experts that this was pre-incarnate, pre-human flesh, Jesus making an appearance in a special moment to make a point. I tend to believe that, yes, that the fourth individual was Jesus, pre-incarnate Jesus, makes an appearance. And he does so to protect these three who chose to be loyal and faithful to God. James Montgomery Boyce, some of you may be familiar with. He was a pastor of Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, has wonderful commentaries, wonderful preacher, one of my favorites. And he said this about this fourth individual. It is not difficult to know who that fourth person was. He was Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate or pre-flesh form. Perhaps the form he had when he appeared to Abraham before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, or in which he wrestled with Jacob besides the brook Jabbok. It is a vivid portrayal of the fact that God stands with his people in their troubles. He doesn't allow you to go through troubles alone. He is with you in the fire. He is with you through the difficulty. He is with you when you want to give up. He is with you. There are some key objects in the story. We do this every week with this series. I want to identify a few of these. We had an enemy. We had a victim. We had fire. We had a deliverer. And we had a miracle. And I want to tell you why I feel that this points to Jesus and a truth for us to take to heart today. Let's look at the enemy first. The enemy's pretty easy. That was Nebuchadnezzar. He was not working in their favor. Anyone who says, hey, you know what? Do what I say or I'm throwing you in the fire. Oh, you didn't? Okay, let's go into the fireplace. That is not your friend, okay? Nebuchadnezzar was working against them, trying to discipline them for being faithful. We know we have an enemy. And Scripture tells us all about Satan. And I don't want to just use this as this rote, you know, sometimes this idea of who Satan is, the guy with the horns and the pitchfork and the tail and all that stuff. It tells us he's an angel of light. He's beautiful. He's attractive. And that's what makes him so deceptive. And he is our enemy. He wants the destruction of you. There was a victim in this story, and that is the three men. And then we know this, as we are a victim of the attacks of the devil. He comes at us. Those of us that are believers especially, you better believe he comes to demoralize you, to discourage you, to destroy you, to accuse you of your past. There's a fire in the story. In this case, a furnace. We know that because of the work of Jesus on the cross, that we avoid a fire of a different kind. Scripture talks about a literal hell, a place where we are separated from God eternally. And I believe in that. With all my heart, I believe in that. And we, because of the blood of Jesus, are delivered from that. When we give our lives to him, we're delivered once and for all. There's a deliverer, as I just mentioned, the angel. The angel comes in, and we believe it to be pre-incarnate Jesus, but maybe it was just a mighty angel, but I believe it to be, as I said, Jesus himself, but we are delivered by Jesus. And not just for salvation, but in our difficulties, he is with us. And then there was the miracle of deliverance. We saw these three men who should, by all means, have been come out and be like, man, that was rough. Whew. Is there an air conditioner somewhere? We see all three of them come out unfazed. The difficulty, the fire that they were in, did not affect them. And we know that for us, God promises us a complete salvation. If you have given your life to Jesus, your past is your past, and it does not come back. And God forgive those of us that bring up a person's past that they've been forgiven of. You have been delivered. If your faith and your trust is in Jesus and his work on the cross for salvation. My point this morning is that Jesus doesn't leave his children alone. You may feel alone, but you are not alone. Hebrews 13:5 is one of those verses I had to memorize so many years ago. I think it was in Awana. I don't remember if it was that or if it was at Word of Life. But it just simply says this: I will never leave you or forsake you. You will not be left alone. You are not going to be forsaken. He is with you. If you are a believer, you have the promise of God's presence in your life every day, this week, when you go out. And literally, he does make things fine for you. There is a very popular meme out there. And if you don't know what a meme is, it's a picture that's meant to be humorous. And it's this one. This is fine. This is one of those that you post and send to people when, like, your job is, like, absolutely crazy and you're just kind of like, no, this is all good. Everything's fine. And you're faking it. But maybe there needs to be a more modern version of this with our text, where you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the angel of the Lord in there and saying, this is fine, but here's the deal with them. Unlike the dog, this is fine. It doesn't mean it's easy, but it is fine because it is in his hands. He is with you. You are not alone. You may feel alone. He has never left you. He has never left you. I have two takeaways for us this week from this text when we think about him not leaving us alone. Number one, God may deliver before or during a difficult time. And here's all I mean by this. As I said earlier, you may be facing a difficult time, and you may be praying, God, please don't let me have to do this. It is possible that he may deliver you from it before you ever have to set foot in it. But as I mentioned before, many of us, we have to put our foot into the fires. And they're two different experiences. I've been in both of them. I've been in times when God has delivered me, but there's other times that I've had to experience his deliverance in a different way. Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9 reminds us that God's ways are not our ways and our thoughts are not your thoughts. You may get into a trial in your life, a tribulation, and be like, God, what was that all about? But he has a point in it. And maybe just the point is that you have to be reminded you are not alone and he is with you. But he is with you. He may choose to deliver you from it, but he may choose to deliver you from the midst of it. There is a beetle that some of you may be familiar with if you're into bugs. I don't know who is, but God bless you if that's your calling. And it's called the bombardier beetle. The bombardier beetle has two compartments in it that unleash a chemical that when it is about to be attacked, these two chemicals come together and the temperature of them combined is 100 degrees Celsius. What is that in Fahrenheit? I don't know, but that's what the science article said. It's really hot. It will burn you. The bombardier beetle is prey for frogs. And sometimes the bombardier beetle is lucky enough to avoid the frog by being able to spray it and burn the frog. So the frog says, I don't want any part of that. But often the frog, because they have those long tongues, gets the bombardier beetle and swallows it. In which the bombardier beetle then unleashes the chemicals inside the frog. And here's the bad news for the frog. The frog cannot, they do not have a gag reflex. So they have to turn their stomach inside out, and it takes 45 minutes. The bombardier beetle has to hang out for 45 minutes before that frog is able to unload it out of its mouth. Poor frog. Sometimes we have to be swallowed by it to appreciate the deliverance that God brings in our life, that he was with us to begin with. The second challenge for us is this, is that don't ignore what deliverance from difficulty teaches us. Too many times God has delivered us from something very difficult, and we're thankful, and we come in and we sing really loud, and we tell people how great life is for those first months, year, 2 years. And then the next trial comes, and it's like we totally forgot it. And it is that deliverance that he gives us in that, that gives us a different look at trial, because we appreciate, or we have come out with a renewed sense of gratitude for God. We come out with a renewed sense for his presence in our life. We have empathy for those going through that trial. And we also understand a little bit more about perseverance. I don't believe the story is in there on accident. I believe that it is a hopeful story for you and for I. And I don't know, everyone comes in, you have had your week, and you may be coming in here with heavy stuff in your life. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you are not alone in this. Number one, you do have a church family here that wants to support you, encourage you, pray for you, be with you, listen to you. But most importantly, when we're not able to be there, you have someone who never leaves your side. And he is there to walk with you through the fire until that deliverance on the other side comes. Let's pray. Father, I know many come in here, as I just said, with lots of stories. And just knowing many in this church right now, I know some of their stories are heavy. And God, you promise your presence at all times, even when things are hard. Even when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to go into a fire rather than being delivered from it, you were with them the whole time. And you brought them out of it. And God, for those that need to experience your presence, I don't know how you make that known to them this week, Lord. I'm not necessarily even talking about a feeling that you are there, but if that is your way, so be it. Maybe it's just through your word that you encourage them, that you are with them. Maybe it's through the words of a friend. Maybe it's through a song. Maybe it's through something that happens in our life. Lord, make your presence known to us that we are not alone. God, that we would take heart if we are in the fire right now, that you are with us and you will help us endure it. And we will get to use that to help others in the future. Lord, for those who have never made that commitment to you, to become a Christian is to admit that we know that we have rebelled against God and done our own thing. To be a Christian is to believe that Jesus Christ was God's Son, came to earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sin, bore it willingly so that we could have a right relationship with God again. And being a Christian is to commit to be like him, to follow him for the rest of our days. No trial subscriptions here. Lord, if anyone here has never made that decision, that in this moment they would say, God, forgive me of my sin. I am yours. Once and for all. No more playing around. I am all in with you. God, bring them up to know you and to experience that forgiveness that you give and the presence that you promise. Lord, as we leave today, help us to leave changed by your word. Help us to not forget the truth this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow. Help us to remind ourselves of it throughout the week, to meditate on this truth. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that's it for this week. Thank you for joining us. If you would like prayer, you can send your prayer request into prayer@gfchurch.net and we will pray for you. If you like this message, don't forget to subscribe on the podcast app, Google, or Spotify. Give us a follow on Facebook and Instagram. We look forward to seeing you next week.